This morning, it's good to see each and every one with us, especially see Sister Gail with us, as we haven't seen her in a while. Good to see she's doing well. Our text this morning comes from the book of Malachi, the third chapter and verse 16, and our subject this morning is the books of God. The Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." This morning we're going to talk about the books of God, those books that he keeps, the records that he keeps on each and every individual, on the nations, and on the world itself. There are records that we find that are detailed, that talk about the works of man, that talk about the works of nations and of the world, talks about the works of the church. But before we continue on this morning, let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. In the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." I believe that there are several books that the Bible refers to that man will be judged by on this day in which Jesus will come again and judge man. And the Bible teaches us of things of these books. And the first one, as we read in the book of Malachi, is the book of remembrance. If God knows the lily of the field, if he knows every little sparrow that falls from the sky, if he knows the very hairs of our head are numbered, then he knows everything there is about us. He remembers, or he has this book of remembrance that brings up before him all the things that there are about us and all the things that we have done. When we stand before him in judgment one day, the evidence will be laid before us in these books. This is what we have done. Now, the wonderful thing is that when we come through the steps of salvation, when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we repent of our past and our sins, we confess Him before man, and we are baptized into Him, the Bible tells us we become a new creature, that old things have passed away. So within that book of remembrance, those things that we have done that are incorrect, were vile or sinful, are washed away, and we would stand clean before God. When we are in Jesus Christ, we know that if we confess our sins, repent of them, and ask Him in prayer to forgive them, that He will take them away again. The cards are stacked on our side when we become a Christian. When we're an individual that has an avenue to God, that we can go to Him through His Son Jesus Christ and ask Him for forgiveness of our sins, and He says that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that He is faithful to do so, then we understand that our sins can be taken away and that we would stand clean in the sight of God. So when the book of remembrance is opened up before us one day, those things that we have done, that we have asked for forgiveness for, are no longer in that book. They're not there to be held against us. As the king of Babylon read the handwriting on the wall that he didn't understand, and he called forth all the wise men, and Daniel, of course, was able to come in and by God, able to interpret it, told him, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tonight your kingdom will be taken from you and divided among the Medes and the Persians." He had lived such a vile life. He had done things so much against God. And at the time he was partying with the emblems that had been taken out of the very temple of God when it was ransacked by the Babylonians. And God decided enough with him was enough. And wrote upon the wall, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." What will our balances say about us? What will be in our balances as we are judged in this life for the good and the evil, or the good and the bad that man has done? In Malachi, these people, and Malachi is prophesying during the time that Nehemiah goes back and builds the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It has been ransacked by the Babylonians. The temple has been destroyed, the walls, the city has been destroyed, and they've been in captivity for 70 years over in Babylon. Over there in Israel, where the remains of all this was at, is a group of people, and the Samaritans are there as well. And they are people that are just kind of hanging on to life, and they're just going through life as they're there living in this wilderness. They don't really have any city, and they don't have any way of worshiping God because the temple's not there. And so these people are relying on the fact that simply that they are Jewish and they are God's people and God will accept them. They had married women outside of the Jewish race, which Malachi had criticized them about in his letter. He tells them that they need to straighten up their lives, they need to get in line. And here in this scripture, he tells them, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." So there is a book of remembrance before God that brings up the works of man, the things that each and every one of us do. In Daniel 7 and 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. Much like we read in the book of Revelations. This is one of the books that God has that he opens on this day that tells to us all the things that we have done. The psalmist says in 139 and verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." So here the psalmist says, "You have even recorded my very making, the time that I was conceived and the time that I became an infant and the time that I grew into an adult. You have known all about me. There is nothing from you that is hidden." As a matter of fact, one of my favorite things that David says to God is, "You have kept my tears in a bottle." God knows so much about us. He knows so much about our feelings and what we go through that the psalmist felt that God kept the very tears that flowed from our eyes in a bottle. In other words, he knew why we were crying. He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're happy. He knows the things that we go through. There is nothing that he does not know. In that we can gain great comfort. As well, we can also remember that there's nothing that we do that is not open before him. Then when we go to do something, we should think about it, knowing God sees us and God knows us and knows what we are doing. Job says in 16 and 19, "Also now behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high." Job says, all the things that I have done in this life, my record is recorded with God. It is up there on high. Job was not afraid of his record, even though his friends had come to him in his despair, a time in which he had been afflicted with boils all over his body, a time that he was being persecuted by the devil, and they said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But Job knew he had done nothing to deserve this. He knew that he had lived righteously and upright before God, and he said, "My record will speak for me." Man may not know everything about you, and they don't. We do not know the thoughts of another man. We do not know the feelings of another person. We do not know what motivates a person many times. It's not made known unto us. Sometimes we might get to know someone long enough, well enough, that we realize what motivates them or what drives them to do what they do or to say what they say. But make it known, God knows all those things because God knows us so well. He knows what motivates us. He knows our record. Isaiah 59 and 18 says, "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense." God knows their deeds. He knows all things that there are about us. We also find in the book of Romans, the second chapter and verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." I wonder sometimes if the people who preach that works don't matter or works is not something that we need to be concerned about have ever read verses such as that. Because it says right there that men are judged out of the book. He is judged by his works. And here, according to what Paul says to the Romans, he is going to render to every man according to his deeds. That's our actions. That's the things that we've done. That's also, God knows why we do them. There are sometimes people do things that might hurt someone, but they didn't intend to do that. It wasn't their intention. It wasn't their motivation at all. We don't know that, but God does. There are times that people do things that are good, and yet the motivation for it is incorrect. There are times that people want fame, or they want money, or they want a favor, and they do something that you think is overwhelmingly nice, but yet the motive behind it is not correct. But God knows. There's nothing there that's hid from him as to why someone does what they do. Romans 2 and 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." The secrets of men, those things that man thinks that he's hidden, those things that are deep within his mind, those acts that he does in private, those things that he does when his brothers and sisters are not watching him. They may be in secret to him or to others around him, but they are not in secret to God. John 5 and 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And tells us in John 5 and 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." When the rich man died who had Lazarus at his gate, who didn't give him anything, the man begged for the crumbs that come from his table. After his death, he lifted his eyes and he was in torment. He was told by Abraham, what happened in life has now been reversed. You lived fine and you lived great every day. You had everything that you needed. And yet this poor beggar over here had nothing that he needed. And now, as you can see, he is comforted, but thou art tormented. So yes, there is a time coming in which all men will be judged. And they will be both the good and those that have done evil. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, the Bible teaches us there, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." When this book of remembrance is open, what will it say about each and every one of us? It's not a book that remembers someone else's deeds. It's a book that remembers your deeds. It's a book that remembers why you did what you did, your motivation and your intentions of what you're doing. In Revelations 22 and 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." Again, people who begin to think that works are not necessary or works do not matter, according to what the book of Revelation tells us, is that Jesus comes, and when he comes, he's bringing the reward of each man with him, and he's going to give it to them based on the work that they have done. Now, I don't know about you, but it sure sounds like works are important. As a matter of fact, in the Ephesian letter in the second chapter, "We are created unto Jesus Christ unto good works," the Bible tells us. How does God say that the world will know his children? It is by our good works, by our love one for another. So yes, indeed, works are important. Things we should seek out and things that we should do. I sometimes have deep regrets looking back through life and seeing missed opportunities of things that I might could have done that could have made a difference in somebody's life or could have helped somebody or at least made them have a happier day or a better day. And we think about those things, those missed times, those missed opportunities, and perhaps as we look forward in life and we go through life, we'll not miss so many opportunities and so many times that we might could have encouraged someone, helped someone, just made someone to feel better about themselves. In James 4 and 17, he says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We know that there are good things to do, and we know that we are to do them, and not doing them is a sin. People sometimes focus so much on sin itself and on doing the wrong thing and doing the evil thing. not realizing that it's also a sin not to do the good things, not to take those opportunities. It's not so much sin that might keep many of us from our eternal reward as it is a lack of doing. Because we must go out and do. We must promote the gospel. We must help people. In Psalms 56, 6 through 8, they gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down thy people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So the psalmist asked that everything I do, is it not in your book, Lord? There are people throughout the Bible that asked for God's judgment. Are we brave enough to do that? Are we brave enough to ask God to examine me, look at me, and the way I live my life, and how does it stack up with how you want me to really be? Hebrews 6 and 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." As we said before, the deck is stacked on our side. Not only do we have the precious blood of Christ to take away our past and make us a new creature, not only do we have the precious blood of Christ upon us that we can go to God when we stumble and fall and ask him to forgive us and he'll clean us from all unrighteousness, but he doesn't forget in his book of remembrance the good things that we have done. You might wonder, how could we lose? How could a person lose their salvation with all this going for them? And it's just a matter of doing what we need to make sure it's in this book. So when we're weighed in those balances, we'll not be found wanting. Nehemiah says to God in Nehemiah 13 and 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." Nehemiah says, "God, remember me." And later on he says, "Remember me for good. Please, don't forget those things that I've done for you, God." And he doesn't. Every drop of water that you give someone in the name of Christ is not forgotten. Every meal you give to someone in the name of Christ is not forgotten. Every person that you do something kind to, every time that you have read the Bible, every prayer that you have said, every time that you've attended the assembly, every time that you go out of your way to go to the assembly to encourage others, God is not forgotten. They're in the book. They're in his book of remembrance. And he'll not take those good works away from you. He'll not blot them out. But he can take out the sins. But also sins we do not get forgiveness for or do not ask for, or a life that we're living that's not right will be recorded there as well. In Proverbs 15 and 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Every time you have knelt in prayer, every time you have humbled yourself to pray to God, he knows it. And it is recorded. Isaiah 29 and 15 says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us?" Men who go about not ever thinking that God knows them or looks at them, does their works in the dark and does the things that they do, but God knows. There's no hiding it. We're in our folly and we are silly if we think that we can hide it from God. The next book that God has is the very scriptures themselves. On that day when the books are open, there's no doubt in my mind that this is one of the books that will be open. Listen to what Jesus says in John 12, 47 and 48. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Man has no excuse when the written word of God is provided. When they can read it, they can see what God has them to do. They cast out the doctrines of men and the folly and the thought of men and the philosophy of men, and they simply take God at His word. It's amazing to me that Jesus says in Mark 16 and 16 that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and yet a man will stand up and say you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. It's kind of baffling to me. Didn't Christ just say that that's what I needed to do? Doesn't the word "and" bring just as much significance to baptism as it does to belief? When we go over and we read where we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, people have no problem with that. They see that the word "and" brings just as much significance to spirit as it does to truth. But yet you go to Mark 16 and 16, and they seem to have an issue with the fact that the word "and" brings just as much significance to the word "believe" as it does to the word "baptize." So, yes, Jesus says, by these very words in this book, we are going to be judged in that day. 2 Corinthians 15 and 16, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Then who is sufficient for these things?" This is the Apostle Paul talking. And what he's talking about is that this message, this gospel that he is preaching, to one it's going to bring life, to another it will bring death. Why is that? Because one will accept it and come to life, and one will not accept it, and they will face eternal death. So that is the word of God. Then Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Remember, we talked earlier in the book of remembrance about God knowing our very intents. Well, this very word that he judges us by, he says here, it knows the intents of man as to whether or not and how we live our lives and what it is that we do and what motivates us to do it. John 1 and 14 said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The very Word of God made flesh is Jesus Christ Himself. And John says, "We saw Him, we felt Him, we were with Him, and we heard Him." And that very Word, that very Scripture, will be open on that day. And when you go over and you read the 25th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus says that He will come in the clouds with His glory and all the angels with Him, and all men will be divided before Him, and those that are on His right, He will welcome into eternity with Him because they fed His brethren. They gave them drink when they were thirsty. They visited them in prison. They helped them. In other words, they did kind deeds. This other group over here did not. As Jesus says, "When you've not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me." Yes, He will be there. The Word Himself, the Scripture, will be there. The Scripture, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The very Word of God, the Bible as we call it, will be there that day, and it will be open for us to see and to be measured by. The whole world will be measured by this book. The last book that we want to talk about this morning is the Book of Life. You know, it was an old saying years ago, and you may not have heard it in your lifetime, but years ago people used to ask, "Is your name written in the Book of Life? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life?" That was a way of asking you if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have obeyed His gospel. We find in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, a conversation that takes place between Moses and God, beginning in verse 30. "Then it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. Then I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." Now, this is out at Mount Sinai. This is when they made the golden calf and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, because Moses had been up in the mount for 40 days and nights. He came down with those tables of stone that had been written on by the finger of God, and he cast them to the ground and he broke them. And had he not done that, it's quite possible that all those people would have died, because they had broken the very commandments that God had written upon those stones. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. God said, Moses, you're pleading on behalf of people that have sinned against me. And while that's noble, Moses, I'm the one that controls the book. I'm the one that puts the names in the book, and I'm the one that blots the names out of the book. So is your book, your name in this book of life, is your name written there? Have you obeyed this gospel, Jesus Christ our Lord? And is your name written there? It's important, though God knows each and every one of us, He teaches to us we must be His children. We find in Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Who is the psalmist talking about? He's talking about the people that crucified Jesus Christ. He's talking about the people that treated Him and mistreated Him the way they did. And the psalmist here, looking down through time, says, let them be blotted out of thy book and not be counted with those who are righteous. Isaiah 4:3 says, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. We have a new Jerusalem. According to the scriptures in the New Testament, the church is the new Jerusalem. We belong into that city where God placed His name, and that's what it means. In the Old Testament, God said, I will go into this land of Israel, I will place my name in a certain place, and that's where you'll worship me. And His name was placed in the city of Jerusalem. That's where the temple was built. Today, as Jesus told to the woman at the mountain in Samaria, you'll not go to Jerusalem and worship God. There's going to come a time. No, we worship God in the church. The new Jerusalem is the church. And if you're in the church, your name is in His book. He has written your name there, along with all the things that you have done. He will not forget your good works. This morning, this message is yours. I hope we've talked about something that's of interest to you. This should be very important to us, to just sit and to ponder upon these books that God has. A book where He remembers all things. A book that He will take away those things which are wrong in our lives if we but obey Him and what He asks us to do. A book which we must read. We must internalize. It must guide us and be with us each and every day. And then a book of life where our name, hopefully, has been written. Won't you come while we stand and sing?